Amen. Amen. It's time for our Bible reading. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3. Continuing our series in 1 Peter, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 to 12. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're continuing our series this morning in 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is all about how we should live as Christians in the world on our way to heaven. Now, verses 8 to 12, which I've just read, are the conclusion of a section that began in the middle of chapter 2. In verses 11 and 12, Peter said this. He said, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Then in the following verses, in the rest of chapter 2 and the start of chapter 3, Peter describes how to do that. And we saw that the way to do that as Christians is, first of all, to submit to our civil authorities, to submit to the government. It's to submit to our employers, be good employees. It's to serve one another in marriage, wives submitting to their husbands and husbands living with their wives in an understanding way. And now here in verses 8 to 12, Peter says, we're to live differently as Christians with each other, in verse 8, and as Christians with outsiders, blessing even those who curses and treats us badly. As we do that, we will be different and we will stand out in the world. We will live as who we are, aliens and strangers, as Peter calls us. Exiles in the world. People who don't ultimately belong here, but who are journeying through this world on our way to heaven. Now, I want us to focus this morning simply on verse 8. And I want to do that because I want us to look at how we should relate to each other as Christians in the church. As we come back together after these periods of lockdown, this is the first week we've had the creche back in church. And so for some of you, this is your first time back in church. Wonderful to have you back. How should we relate to each other? You know, every community and every club has its own values, its own way of relating to one another, its own rules. Well, what should ours be? How should we relate to one another? How should we live as Christians differently than the way other communities and clubs run? How should we relate as Christians in such a way that is attractive, that attracts people to our community, that commends the gospel of Jesus Christ, that honors the God who we worship? Well, Peter tells us in verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, everybody, at St. Clement's. Have five things. Unity, unity of mind. Sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, that's compassion. And a humble mind, humility. See, Peter says there's five things here that should mark out or characterize us as Christians in the way we relate to one another. Five things which are attractive to outsiders, which will make people sit up and think, why are they different? What is it about them? How can they live like that? And those five things are these: unity, sympathy, brotherly love, compassion, and finally, humility. So first of all, unity. What does he mean for us to be united? What does he mean to have a unity of mind? It means to have a common mindset. It means as a church we have a common goal, a common focus, a common mission, a common set of beliefs. You see, as Christians, we're not. This doesn't mean we're to pursue a colorless uniformity as a church, where we all dress and speak the same, all of us wearing checkered shirts, all of us acting and looking like, you know, the stormtroopers from Star Wars. Doesn't mean that we all have the same views on politics, or on COVID, or on the way we bring up our children. You know, those kind of things are characteristics of cults, where everybody's uniform. But the church isn't a cult. The church is a diverse community with people who've got different temperaments, different characteristics, different gifts, people from different cultures and backgrounds. It's colorful, it's diverse. But at the heart, we're to pursue unity because ultimately we're all the same. In the midst of our diversity, we're all the same because we have all been saved in the same way. We all have the same salvation. We all have the same Savior. And so every difference that there is between us here at St. Clement's is a minor difference. Because at heart, we are all Christians who've experienced the same work of God in our lives. And that work is always miraculous. It's always a work of God. It's not something we do ourselves. You might have a wonderful testimony of how God did that in your life. God might have brought you out of alcoholism or drug addiction and brought you to himself, and you've got a wonderful testimony. You may not have a testimony like that. You may have been brought up at church. You may have always believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. Whether you have a remarkable testimony or whether you've always believed, you are a walking miracle. Because you've experienced the life of God in your soul. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be born again. It means to have experienced the new birth. It means to have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. See, when you became a Christian, what happens? The Spirit came into your life and you saw what Jesus Christ had done on the cross for you. You'd seen his love for you and how he had died in your place. And in response to that, you repented of your sins and you put your trust in him. And you were born again. You became a new creature. The old had gone, the new had come. And so you're able to now say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And so we need to remind ourselves as a church not to focus on our differences, which are superficial, but remind ourselves to focus on the deep and profound unity we have as Christians. We need to keep Jesus Christ, his person and his work, at the center of our church. At the center of what we do, at the center of our conversations and what we say. We need to move towards one another and work out how to do that in practice. You know, may our mantra at St. Clement's as we come back together be, In essentials, in gospel essentials, there's unity. In non-essentials, there's liberty. Liberty of conscience to do what we feel the Lord in his word and by his spirit wants us to do. And in all things, may there be charity. Love that binds us together. We're to pursue unity of mind. But secondly, we're to pursue sympathy. What does it mean to be sympathetic? Well, to be sympathetic means to care and really care for the needs of the other person. Sympathy isn't just saying a nice word or providing a nice meal, although those are good things to do and you're really good at doing them. Sympathy is more than that. To sympathize with somebody is to feel what they feel and to care about what they care about. It's to put yourself in their shoes. And so if a member of the church receives bad news, you cry with them. If they receive good news, you rejoice with them. That's what it means to sympathize, to really and truly care. Now, that's a really hard thing to do. I had to apologize to somebody recently here at church because I'd forgotten to tell them something which was really important to them. I forgot to pass on an important message. Now, we can say, well, it wasn't deliberate. She wasn't. And we all forget things from time to time, which we do. But it made me think to myself, why did I forget to tell them this message? And the reason I forgot to tell them is because I didn't care enough to remember. You see, I don't forget what's important to me. I don't forget to have my dinner. I don't forget to check what time the England game's going to be on. But the reason we're here on earth, the reason we're here in the church is not to watch England games. It's not even to eat. It's to care for one another. It's to enter into each other's needs and concerns. And one of the best ways we can do that is to listen. You know, we sing that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And what's that all about? It's all about Jesus being sympathetic to us. Jesus having an open ear to us. Jesus being concerned for our needs and caring for our weaknesses. And we should do that for one another. I often think if someone's got an issue, that what they want from me is they want me to speak. You know, I'm the minister. Of course they want to hear my words and hear them in 3 points. But actually, what most people want is not a mouth that will speak to them, but an ear that will listen to them. What people want and what we should be as a church are people who are willing to take time with each other, to patiently and attentively listen to one another and care about what the other person has said. That concept of sympathy came home to me a number of years ago. I don't want to embarrass my wife on the front row, but she demonstrated to me what it is to sympathize with someone. A friend of ours really sadly lost their child to cot death at 8 weeks. And Jill received a text message from our friend about it. And as soon as she received the message, she burst into tears. And the reason she burst into tears wasn't just because she heard what her friend said, but actually she felt what her friend was feeling. And I thought to myself, I want to sympathize like that. And I want us as a church to sympathize with each other like that. Third, brotherly love. The Greek word, of course, is Philadelphia, name of that city in America. What is brotherly love all about? Well, when you become a Christian, when you became a Christian, you join a family. Yeah, God is now your father. You've been adopted by him. You're his son. You're his daughter. And other Christians are your brothers and sisters. You belong with them in the family. And so to show brotherly love, to engage with your brothers and sisters, means to act as part of a family. And what does that mean? Well, it means at least two things. It means reliability and accountability. See, to be a church that demonstrates brotherly love means that there are people in church who you can rely upon and who can rely upon you. There are people whose door you can knock on when you need something. There are people who you can turn to when you're in trouble or difficulty. There are people who will shift boxes for you when you move house. People who provide you with meals when life is tough. People who know you and you know them. People to whom you belong and they belong to you. Now, that is radical in a culture and a society that's characterized by alienation and isolation and relational breakdown. This is so unusual and it's so encouraging. But also, to show brotherly love involves accountability. You know, when I was a single man, I could live like a single man. I could do what I liked when I liked. But the moment I got married, if I wanted to go out somewhere, I had to consult. The same is true when you become a Christian. You see, when you become a Christian, you join a household. You become part of a family, and so you're accountable. You're not single and independent anymore. There are people in church who you're accountable to. You see, if you are a Christian, you should be so deeply involved in people's lives that there are people who ask you the tough questions. People who you're accountable to. People who are accountable to you. People who speak into your life words of encouragement, words of instruction, words of correction, and people who will give you a good telling off when you need it. And you do that to them as well. And you do that because you're part of the family. You know, as Christians, there should be people here at church who know you so well, to whom you are accountable to, that they are encouraging you and speaking into your life the gospel, encouraging you to keep going as a Christian. People who can point out sins in your life and areas you need to change and who are holding you accountable to change in those areas. People who you've given permission to just speak those words when you need them. Let me ask, have you done that here at St. Clement's? Some of you have, and that's wonderful. But if you haven't, then move towards people who you can do that with and who can do that with you. Find some people who, doesn't have to be everyone in the church, but find some people who you can have that level of accountability with, who can help you grow in your faith and help you to keep loving God. Fourth, Peter says that we should be characterized by having tender hearts. The original word refers to a person's guts. It is sometimes translated in the King James Version as bowels or bowels of mercy. Back in the ancient world, the heart wasn't the place of the emotions, but your bowels were. If you were moved with compassion, it was your bowels that were described as having been moved. It's the word that is used in the Gospels to describe Jesus when he looks at people in need, people who are sick. In Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 6, when he looks at the 5,000 people before he feeds them, it says that he has compassion on the crowd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. It's the word that Jesus uses to describe the father in his parable of the prodigal son, the compassion he had for his son who went astray. It's the word that Jesus uses in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And maybe that parable shows us what it really means for us to have compassion, a tender heart towards one another. You might remember the parable. A man was walking along from Jerusalem to Jericho when some thieves came and stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him for dead. And then along came a priest, religious man, committed to helping others. And he walked by on the other side. Then there was a Levite, a lawyer, who walked by on the other side. And then finally there was the Samaritan. And as he journeyed along, he came to the man half dead on the side of the road. And Jesus said he had compassion on him. He went to him, bound up his wounds, poured on him his oil and wine, set him on his donkey. He had to walk by the side, took him to an inn, gave the innkeeper some money and said, I'll be back tomorrow. If you need any more to look after him, I'll pay when I get here. You see, in the parable, Jesus says the Samaritan looks at this person who's in need and has compassion on them. And he has compassion on them, not because they're from the same tribe. Jews and Samaritans were enemies. He has compassion on him simply because he's in need. He's in front of him. He doesn't know whether he deserves his help or not, but he gives it to him anyway, and he's willing to help him even though it's going to cost him. And that's what it means for us to have compassion on one another here at church. It's to have your eyes open to the needs of other people, to be looking around at others rather than looking at your phone, to be seeking out people in need and to try and meet those needs. To meet those needs, even if somebody doesn't really deserve it and you know they don't. To meet those needs, even if it's going to cost you. Do you know, I've always found with needy people that they want help at inappropriate times. Times that aren't convenient for me. Even if it costs you time. Even if it costs you physically. Even if it costs you mentally. Even if it costs you emotionally. And we should do that to one another because that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. See, Jesus Christ is the ultimate Good Samaritan, isn't he? He looked at you in your need and had compassion on you. He didn't leave you in your helplessness and sin and your lostness, but he came from heaven to earth to help you, to deal with your sin, to meet your needs, so that you could be restored, redeemed, reconciled to God. But finally, the fifth characteristic that Peter says to characterize us as Christians and characterize us as a church is a humble mind, humility. Humility, it's hard to describe. It means to be gentle. It means to be modest. It means to consider others better than yourself. It doesn't mean that you consider them to be more gifted, because that may not be true. But it means to prefer their interests to yours, their happiness to yours, their honor to yours. It means to forget about yourself and to think about the other person. Back in the first century, when this letter was written, humility wasn't a done thing. It wasn't a virtue. In fact, it was a vice. In the first century, you see, if you were in that society, if you were rich, or if you were powerful, or if you were attractive, you were somebody. And the more you had those things, the more of a somebody you were. And the less that you had those things, the more that you served those who had them. The more that you were rich and powerful and attractive, the more people who were less rich and less powerful and less attractive served you. They met your needs. They gave you honor. They looked out for your interests. And that was a good thing because you were a somebody. That is true still today. Even today, even in Manchester, there's still a pecking order. The more money you have, the better looks you have, the more power you have, the more honor you should have, and the more of a somebody you are. The idea that you should use your money and your power and your gifts and the things that God has given you to serve other people, well, back in the first century, that wasn't done, and it's still not done in our culture today. And yet, that is what should characterize our church. And to the extent that characterizes our church is to the extent that we will look different than the world around us. When you use the power that you have, the gifts that you have, the money that you have, not to serve yourself, but to serve others at church, even if they are less powerful and less attractive and less wealthy than you are, when you do that, the people sit up and are surprised and are shocked and say, why are you different? How can you act in that humble way? See, what would it look like for us at St. Clement's to be humble? It would mean we're not proud. We're not boastful. We're not focused on ourselves. We're not competitive. We're not always comparing ourselves with each other. We're not jealous of other people when they do well, but we are pleased for them. When we're criticized, we're not defensive, but we're teachable. We want to learn. We want to grow. We apologize quickly when we're in the wrong, and we forgive quickly when others have wronged us. And maybe most of all, we laugh at ourselves because sometimes I'm a complete idiot and numpty, and that's really funny. And the more, maybe more than anything else, we need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ, how he humbled himself. You know, Jesus Christ was the greatest person who's ever lived. He had all the honor in the universe. He lived in glory. He had all the power in the universe. He was God. He had the wealth of the universe. He belonged to him. And yet, what did he do with his power? What did he do with his honor? What did he do with his wealth? He used it and spent it for you. He humbled himself and went to the cross for you to die in your place. So what? So that you could be honored by God. So that you could be forgiven by him. So that you could have a seat in heaven in glory and honor. So that you could have a place with God forever. See, he came to earth so that you could go to heaven. He died so you could live. He became miserable so you could be happy forever. If you see what he's done for you, if you see his love for you, then that will make you, that will melt your pride. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. See, when you see what he's done for you, it melts your pride. It gives you a humble heart. It makes you want to move out and love and serve others with what you have been given by God himself. See, when you see Jesus' love for you, that will make you a person, and that will make us a community that is attractive to the world around. A community that will commend the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a community that will honor the God that we worship. Let me pray that we be that community. Gracious Father, we ask simply that you would give us your Holy Spirit this morning and help us as a community to change, that we might be a community that is characterized by unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, compassion and humility. And we ask that as we do these things, as we act in this way, as these things characterize our lives and our community and our relationships, we ask that those outside the church would see our good works and give glory to you in heaven. May we live such attractive lives that even if people hate the gospel and speak badly of us, they'll be silenced before such love and such compassion. And we pray this in Jesus' name.